What I'm going to talk about today, I really regard as by far the most exciting part. And I just got so excited by it that I couldn't organize my thoughts. So, it'll be somewhat unorganized, I think, but it should be fun. Yesterday we left off with the first hymn ballad of Luther. And we all know what was going on in the church at that time. The barrier of the intermediary priesthood is broken down, and the Christian body becomes a universal priesthood as the office of worship is restored to the people. And the emancipated layman found in these hymns a symbol as well as an agent of for the assertion of his new rights and privileges in the gospel. And for this reason, the hymns have a very militant ring. As we'll see later, that militant ring is more a product of 200 years ago than the time of the Reformation. I want to quote a few letters of Luther to friends in 1523. This is to Nicholas Hausmann, pastor at Zwickau in Germany. "I would that we had many German songs which the people could sing during the Mass, but we lack poets and musicians, or they are unknown to us, who are able to make Christian and spiritual songs, as Paul calls them, which are of such value that they can be used daily in the house of God. One can find but few who have the appropriate spirit. In the same way, they, the Catholics, have much noble music, especially in the abbeys and parish churches, used to adorn most vile, idolatrous words. Therefore we have undressed these lifeless, idolatrous, crazy words, stripping off the noble music and putting it upon the living and holy word of God, wherewith to sing, praise, and honor the same, that so the beautiful ornament of music brought back to its right use may serve its blessed Maker and his Christian people." And also, this to one of his musical assistants, George Spalatin: "Following the example of the prophets and fathers of the church, I intend to make German psalms for the people, spiritual songs, so that the word of God, even by means of song, may live among the people. Everywhere we are looking for poets. Now, since you are so skillful and eloquent in German, I would like to ask you to work with us in this, and to turn a psalm into a hymn, as in the enclosed sample of my own work. But I would like you to avoid newfangled, fancy words, and to use expressions simple and common enough for the people to understand, yet pure and fitting. The meaning should also be clear and as close as possible to the psalm. Irrespective of the exact wording, one must freely render the sense by suitable words. I myself am not sufficiently gifted to do these things as I would. But you may be a Heman," that's from 1 Corinthians, "an Asaph," 1 Corinthians 6:39, "or Judithan? I don't know how to pronounce that. Perhaps I may recommend to you the 6th Psalm, the 143rd, the 130th, 51st. This goes on. Answer, please, if I may count on you. Farewell in the Lord." And these commissions, for the most part, were all turned down. And Luther did it himself. In 1524, the first German hymnal comes out, the Achtliederbuch, which contained 8 hymns, 4 of them by Luther. And these were, "Dear Christians, let us now rejoice. From trouble deep I cry to thee. Although fools say with their mouths, and our God from heaven looks down." And this one, which really comes under the first, what we would call a hymn, "Dear Christians, let us now rejoice," goes so: "Dear Christians, let us now rejoice and dance in joyous measure, that of good cheer and with one voice we sing in love and pleasure of what to us our God has shown and the sweet wonder he hath done. Full dearly hath he wrought it. Forlorn and lost in death I lay, a captive to the devil. My sin lay heavy night and day, for I was born in evil. I fell but deeper for my strife. There was no good in all my life, for sin had all possessed me. My good works, they were worthless quite. A mock was all my merit. My will hated God's judging light, to all good dead and buried. Even to despair my anguish bore, that naught but death lay me before. To hell I fast was sinking. Then God was sorry on his throne to see such torment rend me. His tender mercy he thought on, his good help he would send me. He turned to me his father heart. Ah, then was his no easy part, for of his best it cost him. To his dear son he said, go down, 'tis time to take compassion. Go down, my heart's exalted crown, be the poor man's salvation. Lift him out of sin's scorn and scathe. Strangle for him that cruel death, that he with thee live ever. That what I have done and what I have said shall be thy doing teaching, so that God's kingdom may be spread, all to his glory reaching. Beware what men would bid thee do, for that corrupts the treasure true. With this last word I leave thee. The actual title of the book is Some Christian Hymns, Canticles, and Psalms Made According to the Pure Word of God from Holy Scripture by Several Learned Men to Sing in Church, as it is in part already practiced in Wittenberg. This book was not really published under Luther's own auspices. It was compiled out of the broadsheets, of which I talked yesterday. The next one, the Geistliche Gesangbuchlein, was edited by Johann Walter, who was to become his chief musical assistant in Wittenberg. And it was not designed for the general congregation. And very few of these were originally, at the time of publication that you see there, designed for the use of the people. Luther's thought on it was that these books were designed polyphonically, which means automatically they were designed for the choir, not for the congregation, so that the people would learn by hearing the choir sing them. And then after, I think it was 2 years, just a little under 2 years, that these same books appeared in another edition, this time with simple one-note lines and with for the melodies, and these were for the general congregation, who by this time knew them. If they didn't know them from hearing them in the church, they knew them from hearing them all over the streets. And one of the interesting things about the book is that it contains 38 chorales, and 24 of them are by Luther. And that means that in the period from the fall of 1523 to the summer of 1524, Luther wrote already two-thirds of his output as a hymnist. There's definitely 36 in all hymns, definitely Luther's, and there's a possibility of about 100 more. Now, those are very tricky cases being argued, 36 for sure. Just the dates of these, the Luftwittenberg 1526, the Hans Weiss, which is lost, Josef Klug, Valentin Schumann, and the Valentin Babst, which if you ever get to a library like Harvard or any place like that, which has a copy of the last, published in 1545, it's by far the best of the Reformation and the most beautiful, just the most magnificent book. Amazing printing job, just put together with such loving care. And these collections contained average of about 40 hymns apiece. And this represents just the tiniest indication of the echo that these hymns produced. Each one of those had about 8 printings. Many of them were taken and added to others, joined together, that you would have a hymn book of, say, 200-300 hymns, enormous-sized books. And they were destined automatically, immediate sale. These things just went like the proverbial hotcakes, because they were really the fanfare that opened many a Jericho to the Reformation. And as we saw yesterday, the one thing that Germany was ready for was singing. The ground was really fertile. Luther set the national impulse free and taught the people that in singing hymns they were performing a service that was well-pleasing and, very importantly, necessary for any kind of communion with him. And it wasn't only that he gave the hymnal the energy of his own doctrine, but also that he simply gave it a dignity which he'd never had before. All of a sudden it's a good thing to sing hymns now. And now comes the part that I really find so fascinating, and that's what these things did. On thinking about it, I've really become fairly convinced that the Reformation would never have gotten anywhere near as far as it did if it hadn't been for these hymns. I'm just going to read some of the eyewitness accounts of that time when these hymns would appear. The Catholics were sneering all over at the time. The people are singing themselves into the Lutheran doctrine. The editor of a hymn book writes, "I do not doubt that through that one song of Luther's, Nun freut euch, lieben Christengemein, many thousands of Christians have been brought to the faith who otherwise would not even have heard of Luther." The Jesuits write, "Luther's songs have damned more souls than all his books and speeches." And there are these terrific collections of these marvelous stories that are just great to read of a Lutheran preacher, you know, or missionary, whatever you want to call him in that case, going into the village. And he goes in many times interrupting the Catholic service, right into the middle of the service, and starts to preach. No one pays any attention. You know, if I were a peasant and I had just bought, you know, I just spent half of my money on some blessed relic and someone told me it was worth nothing, you know, I would have absolutely no interest in that. Then he would come back in the afternoon or at the evening service or something with broadsheets, pass out the hymn and start to sing them. And in the evening, the entire village is converted to Lutheranism. Many of these people, the Germans, like the French, keep terrific police records that go back to the Middle Ages. And they have many cases of these people being arrested and put in jail. And as soon as the people find out where they are, they come and rescue them so that they can go on singing these songs of Martin Luther. I have one letter which I sort of remember by memory. It was very long and I didn't translate it all out, of a Catholic cardinal writing to an archbishop who actually had more authority than he, in which in the beginning he begs his indulgence because he knows that he has a very delicate stomach and doesn't like to be upset with all of this Reformation stuff, which he doesn't really think is amounting to much of anything. And in it, he calls for immediately, as quickly as possible, the publication of a German hymnal for the Catholic Church. And the Geistliches Gesangbuchlein of 1524, in 1525, the first Catholic book comes out. Now, when you think about just the time element involved in putting out a hymnal, first you've got to write the hymns. You've got a church that's not used to writing hymns. You have to get, first of all, authority from Rome, and you don't get to Rome real quickly, all the way from Germany. This all takes time. But in this case, they didn't even go to Rome, and they really took their life in their hands in not doing that. And published this book. Interestingly enough, four of them were Luther's hymns, including Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But this did not turn out to be very successful simply because of the content matter, these hymns and the way in which they were written. Luther's hymns have left off with this joy of the personal love in the Redeemer. And one thing we'll see as reading through them, are things like they're made almost totally of nouns and verbs, very few adjectives. The Catholic songs are still, they're magnificently worded. They're magnificent poetry, but they have nothing to do with the people at all. And of course, they're not going to accept that. If you look at a map of the time of the Reformation. I think we should, I haven't been able to find one here. I wish I'd brought this one I have. That's very good. That shows the moving of the Reformation, the growth of the Reformation by 6 month periods. And if you look at it and look at the places where the hymn books came out, these places here, these are the ones only with Luther's forewords or under his direct supervision. There's many hundreds others that were published, I think about 250 before his death, published all over Germany. And if you look at the cities in which these things were published and the year, and then look 1 year later, everything around that city has a splotch on it, the splotch representing the growth of Lutheranism. All around there, the spread is all over. It's this idea of your connection with it. So you have something to do with it now. The Catholics were also complaining that the peasants were singing them in the field. They were singing them when they were drunk. They were constantly singing these hymns. And A Mighty Fortress, which has become, I don't know, sort of regarded as a battle cry of the Lutheran Church, was by far the favorite even then. I want to read a few of these other hymns, particularly some of the more interesting ones. This translation I really recommend, George MacDonald's, and this will be in the library. Some of the more interesting lines, you can see why this one was left out of the hymnal, or why it would offend a very Victorian-minded music committee. Or a hymnal committee, you know, the musical members there. Here is the true Paschal Lamb which God himself attested, that was on the tree of shame in flaming passion roasted. His blood on our doorstep lies, faith holds that before death's eyes the smiting angel can do not. The passion in German has a highly sexual connotation. And of course that is not going to be in the hymn book. We eat, and so we well fare, right? Easter cakes, leaven, the old leaven shall not share in the new word from heaven. Christ himself will be the food, alone fill the soul with good. Faith will live on nothing other. Alleluia. The interesting thing about some of the earlier hymns, too, is that they have this Kyrie eleison, or Alleluia, at the end. Because when they were originally published for the choir, not for the congregation, the people would still get to sing an Alleluia or Kyrie eleison at the beginning or the end. Here's a very good one, and I can't understand why this isn't in the hymnal at all. Maybe it is, I don't think so. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, and positive it is. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, turned away God's wrath forever. By his bitter agony, helped us out of hell's misery. That we never should forget it, gave us his flesh to eat it, hidden in this bit of bread, and to drink gave us his blood. Whoso to this board repaireth, take good heed how he prepareth. Who unworthy thither goes, thence death instead of life he knows. God the Father, praise thou duly, that he thee would feed so truly. And for ill deeds by thee done, up unto death has given his son. Excuse me. Fruit of faith therein be showing that thou art to others loving. To thy neighbor thou wilt do as God in love hath done to you. I really enjoy that first line, turned away God's wrath forever. I think I would have thrown myself off a cliff long ago if I had to live with the God of the Old Testament. There's a couple very odd ones. I wish I'd prepared this for singing because it's beautiful melody. I might sing it tomorrow just for fun, or have Paul sing it. I can't sing very good. But it's called To Me She's Dear, the Worthy Maid, a hymn in honor of the church. To me she's dear, the worthy maid, and I cannot forget her. Praise, honor, virtue of her are said, than all I love her better. I seek her good, and if I should write evil fair, I do not care. She'll make up for it to me with love and truth that will not tire, which she will ever show me and do all my desire. She wears the purest crown of gold, 12 stars their rays are twining. Her raiment glorious as the sun and bright from far is shining. Her feet the moon are set upon. She is the bride with the Lord to buy. Soul travail is upon her. She bringeth forth a noble son, whom all the world must honor, their king the only one. That makes the dragon rage and roar. He will the child up swallow. His raging comes to nothing more. No jot of gain will follow. The infant high up to the sky, away is heft, and he is left on earth, all mad with murder. The mother now alone is she, but God will watchful guard her, and the right father be. That's sort of a medieval sort of thing. I think Luther got in a very romantic mood when he wrote that one. I want to read the translation given here, "To a mighty fortress is our God," because the hymnal casts absolutely no light at all on Luther as a hymn writer. The tunes certainly don't, and the translations don't at all. We should remember that these translations that we have in the Red Book are all done according to the artistic rules of the Romantic age, and were primarily translated to convey this mood, not a message. And Luther wrote no hymns for a mood. I'll read the Red Book translation of each verse, and then George MacDonald's. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to do us, to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Our God he is a castle strong, a good mail coat and weapon. The old knavish foe he means earnest now. Force and cunning sly his horrid policy. On earth there is nothing like him. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. 'Tis all in vain, do what we can, our strength is soon dejected. But he fights for us, the right man, by God himself elected. Ask thou, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, Lord of hosts alone, and God but him is none. So he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, he will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And did the world with devils swarm, all gaping to devour us, we fear not the smallest harm. Success is yet before us. This world's prince accursed, let him rage his worst. No hurt brings about, his doom it is gone out, one word can overturn him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever."
Those of you who will be here this evening, keep in mind this stanza that has just been read for the Vespers.
"The word they shall allow to stand, nor any thanks have for it. He is with us at our right hand, with the gifts of his spirit. If they take our life, wealth, name, child, and wife, let everything go. They will have no profit, so the kingdom ours remaineth." I think for that, I'll read that again. One line corresponding to the other of this translation. "That word above all earthly powers, the word they shall allow to stand. No thanks to them abideth, nor any thanks have for it. The spirit and the gifts are ours, he is with us at our right hand. Through him who with us sideth, with the gifts of his spirit. Let goodness and kindred go, this mortal life also. If they take our, let everything go, they have no profit so. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. With the gifts of this of his spirit, if they take our life, wealth, name, child, and wife. His kingdom is forever, the kingdom ours remaineth. There's a good deal of difference there, I think. As far as this translation goes, I would like to read this one little article here by George MacDonald also. I think it's very good. As I said a minute ago, these hymns were not mood pieces. They have a message, a definite message that caught these people up, caught the people of the time up in all this excitement. And they are not a confession of personal feelings like the hymns of the Catholic Church prior to this time. They're a confession of faith. And Luther stresses over and over that the singing of hymns is necessary, that it's an extremely necessary part of worship that you cannot do without. This is from George MacDonald's preface to his translation, where he has a little conversation with himself. "Do you call this good English?" "I hope it is good English," I answer. "It reads so like a translation, and good German should be translated into good English, you allow." "Yes, but if it be good English, a little flavor of the German is only an enrichment. It is more than a little flavor." "Are you sure it is not the antiquated tone you mistake for a German one? Does it sound stranger than much of our poetry of the same date?" "The verse is rugged." "I am so glad you find it so. I have succeeded. Luther's verse is often very rugged. Sometimes he seems to care only that the number of syllables should correspond with the number of notes to which the lines have to be sung. But should you do it badly because he does it carelessly?" "Yes, I think so, seeing in this case at least the main object should be the man through the poetry. But your rhymes are sometimes bad, not oftener, I hope, than Luther's. But I will confess to a certain pleasure amidst the difficulties of translating and the paramount desire to preserve first the spirit and next the meaning when I came upon a bad rhyme which allowed me greater scope for being at once true to his faulty mode and his grand spirit. I consider a bad rhyme a fair advantage to the translator where its reproduction happens to fall in with his ends." Just a word about the nature in which, or the wording of these things. As I said in the beginning, there are very few adjectives. It's almost all nouns and verbs. All sort of poetic refinements and ornate language isn't there. It's Luther who was the first person to realize that the language of the German people, you know, where do you find that? In their mouths. You know, the logical place. Almost all words are monosyllables in German. And the subject matter is always presented very vividly and dramatically. It was not that the church founded at Wittenberg or the nation in general, I think, was electrified by some sort of new musical excitement or poetic genius. It's just that Luther freed the people finally to sing. And this was the excitement that led to such a great amount of conversion during this time. And it's no wonder that the people who, with this tremendous store, like we saw yesterday, that one collection of almost 1,500 hymns prior to the Reformation, you know, accepted this new gift with such joy and thanksgiving. Any questions?
May I add a footnote to Mr. Tillin, Swedish father and German mother, who was director of the Luther House in Wittenberg for many years, retired, I think, about a year or so ago. My wife whispers, "Speak louder." Sometimes in a small room, one drops one's voice. I say, Director Tillin of the Luther House in Wittenberg, director there many years, said that he was convinced that Lucas Cranach's paintings did as much in spreading the Reformation as the printing press. That's the way he put it. I'd like sometime to see somebody make a real study of Cranach's paintings and then compare, for example, with what Hymnody did. certainly one must grant the hymns the place you have accorded them. But there were many facets that contributed to the spread of the Reformation.
No, I don't contend that they were the main force, but I would say that they were, for a large part, more than anything else, what prepared many places to receive the message of the Reformation that otherwise might not have listened.
Why did these poets that you were talking about earlier respond to Luther's invitation? Did they all turn him down?
Well, this was only at the beginning. People like a man named Klipfel began publishing hymn books, say, 15 years later or so. They didn't know how to do it, for one thing. You know, he would say, well, it's right here. It says, you know, songs like Paul says, fitting for the people to sing. That's what I want. You know, they go, what's that? They'd never heard a song like that. So they didn't know. And the interesting thing about it is that Luther started, in that short period from the fall of 53 to the summer of 54, a musical school. And once his hymns were out, then they just came in unbelievable numbers pouring out, not only from Wittenberg, but from all over Germany. Composers starting composing at an unbelievable rate. That's why, for instance, in the hymnal, we have at the top of the hymns the tune. They always give the Nicaea, Lasst uns erfreuen, Passion Chorale, Holy Mountain. The reason they do this is because many of the original hymnals had no music in them. These did, Luther's hymns. But in subsequent editions, like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God might be said to be sung to the tune of From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And so this is how the people knew what they were to sing, what melody went to these things. They would just print the words, and the top of the words they would have, you know, in other words, sung to the tune of, is what that would mean. And there was a lot of confusion for a long time. There's still a lot of confusion over some of these hymns as to how they are to be sung, because like in that Hans Weiss Wittenberg hymnal, which is lost, there's a reprint of it that was done the next year, which says it contains the same tunes, the same hymns contained in the Hans Weiss one, but some of the melodies are different. So at the top of their page, they have different melodies than the originals. The one for Mighty Fortress Is Our God, there's possibly two others that could come from, that that might be sung to. The subsequent editions, you know, which one did Luther like? You know, it's like much of classical music, Beethoven's music or something. It comes out, Beethoven had, the metronome was invented during his lifetime, came into popularity. So he thought, well, this is wonderful. At last I can have my music played at the speed exactly in which I've always wanted it. So he would write a string quartet, he'll check the metronome, put down a marking. Then he'd promptly go and put this someplace and lose it. Then he would do it, well, I lost it, I'll make another one. He'd make another one, he'd find the old one, and they were vastly different. So he'd tear them both up.
Wonder, Tom, what you would say about the precise purpose of congregational singing today. As you know, it more recently come into the Catholic Church, and I find it difficult to understand why it was resisted so long by them. And there are, of course, people today also in the Lutheran Church who perhaps have a little feel for music, and it's sometimes difficult to justify the purchase of a pipe organ, let's say.
For $1 million.
And so I wonder you would define precisely the value of congregational singing today.
Well, what I want to do on Friday is just have that day devoted to that question. That's what I want to do. I think a lot of it is contained mm-hmm. in that one phrase of Luther that, well, another one here that I didn't quote, is, our dear Lord speaks to us through his holy word, and we in return speak to him through prayer and song of praise. And that as far as he's concerned, you don't have a service if you don't sing. You have a service with singing, period.
You would feel that singing would add a dimension.
Yeah.
That one couldn't express in words. So.
Yeah. Well, in that one story, I think you might be interested in about, as far as mentioning the Catholic Church goes, is I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago about that in Minneapolis at the Basilica there. Every once in a while I would read on Sunday the epistle lesson, which was something new too. And they had a lay reader of the epistle. And one Sunday, I wasn't going to even go to church that Sunday, but the bishop called and said, and I knew I was interested in music and stuff because I practiced the organ there for a while. And he said, you better come on Sunday because we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You know, and people know what that is. Even the Catholics know that tune. You know? And so about a quarter of the congregation walked out. They're highly offended. They're really furious that that was sung. And now it's in the Catholic hymnal again. Even at the very, very conservative Catholic church that my family goes to, that's in the hymnal. They don't sing it very often, but it's in there. That means something.
Some places Catholic choirs sing it.
Mm-hmm. Well, your time has arrived.
You want to stretch a little?